Appreciate all the birthday wishes last weekend, and just you guys were so kind and so nice. My birthday was Saturday on Halloween, and it was overwhelming, just the love. Thank you, guys. It means so much. Pastor Appreciation Day kind of went along with that. Thank you all so much. Man, I'm a year older. Have you ever noticed how that you get older every year? And it's crazy, isn't it? Man, it's unbelievable. I can't believe I had another birthday. I was born on Halloween. How many of y'all think it's funny that a pastor is born on Halloween? A lot of people think that's funny. I never thought of that, you know, but I read this week. I thought it was kind of funny. It said, you know you're getting old when you actually look forward to a dull evening at home. Anybody in here look forward to a dull evening at home? We sure do. We don't get many, so we love it. How many of you would agree 2020 has been an absolutely bizarre year? Bizarre. And just want to say this, that, you know, I know many of you are very distraught. It's election week, and it's election, for president, and all these elections, and it's just, you know, kind of chaotic, kind of crazy week. And I know many of you, it took every bit of energy you had to get out of bed and get here today, because you're depressed, despondent, you know, upset, wondering what the future holds and all that. And I get that. I completely understand that. And so I just really want to be the voice of reason for a minute, and I do want to say something to you. And I would say this regardless of you know, who would win an election. I want to say this to you, okay? And I want you to listen very closely to this. As believers in Jesus Christ, I want you to understand something. As believers in Christ, our faith is not in a political party, a political system, or a political candidate. Our faith rests in Jesus Christ. As believers in Christ, that's where our faith is, okay? Our faith is in Jesus. So I just want to remind you of that. That doesn't change, okay? Our faith is rooted in a living Savior, and He is alive. And I want to say this too, that there is going to be injustices and corruption as long as we're here on planet Earth until Jesus returns. But I do want to say this, the way to handle injustice while we're here on Earth is not to get mad, and you cannot get bitter, and you cannot get angry and just go through life mad. If you want to know how to handle injustice, look to the cross of Jesus Christ, because nobody suffered more injustice than Jesus did, and He handled it with grace and dignity and love for people, and he was just so full of grace on the cross as He suffered the ultimate injustice. We do know that injustices will be made right one day. We know that one day Christ is going to return, and the Bible says that the government of this earth is going to be on His shoulders. Jesus literally is going to rule and reign and establish His righteous government over this earth. And I'm here to tell you, you know what? Ultimately, I don't have faith in any government, but I tell you one thing, I've got faith in Jesus Christ and the government He's going to bring to the earth one day. I do have faith in that. I trust that completely. I trust Jesus. I trust the government He's going to bring to this earth. So, you know, I just want to encourage you that your faith is in Christ, and I also want to encourage you in this, that our mission and our purpose as a believer in Christ, our mission and purpose as a church does not change regardless of what type of government we're under, because there's all kinds of governments in this world with believers in them. Our mission and our purpose does not change, and our mission and our purpose is to spread the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ, and our mission and purpose is to exalt our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, one day, it could be my grandchildren are going to suffer because of that belief in Jesus Christ. That could very well happen. My grandkids may not have the freedom that we have, but here's another thing I want to say, is that if you study 2,000 years of church history, you're going to find most believers suffered for their faith. Most political governments have always been adverse to Christianity. And that's why Paul said, you know what? Don't think it a strange, Peter said, don't think it strange when you suffer for Christ. Paul said you can expect persecution. And if you look throughout history, what we have in America and the freedom that we have as Christians, it is the abnormal. It is the exception to the rule. What we have here in America and the freedom that we have is an exception to the rule of church history over the last 2,000 years. Most believers have encountered intense persecution for their faith. Could that come one day? You know, in America? Yeah, that could come. But I want you to know something. Again, our faith is in Jesus Christ. And so don't forget that, all right? Don't forget that, that's where our faith is. Listen, if you vote, then you've done all you can do, all right? How many votes do we each get? Well, we're supposed to get one, amen? All right, we're supposed to get one vote. Now, we can talk about that all day, all right? But we're supposed to get one. So you exercise your one vote, and that's all you can do, right? And so as an American citizen, we're allowed that privilege to be able to vote for whatever candidate of our choice. And then beyond that, there's really not a whole lot that you can do except pray, love Jesus like they just sung, keep serving Jesus, and you make sure that your faith stays in the Lord Jesus Christ, okay? None of that had anything to do with the message. That's all free. I'm not going to charge you for that, all right? So let's get into the message. I'm serious, I just want to pep talk you and encourage you a little, because I think many of us probably need that. We just need a little encouragement, because you look around and a lot of times there's chaos everywhere and we're thinking, what is going on? You know, just remember where your faith is, all right? So let's go to Proverbs, and I want to talk to you today about words, because I thought, you know, we really don't want to do a series on the family without talking about communication, words. Words play a key role in our everyday relationships. Words can cause conflict, for sure. By the way, anybody ever had that happen? Have you ever said something you shouldn't have said and it resulted in conflict? Guys, have you ever said something to your wife you shouldn't have said and it was like a bomb exploding going off, right? And so we've all been there. Words are pretty powerful. Words can have the other effect, though. They play a key role in resolving conflict. When used properly, words promote understanding. Words encourage forgiveness. Words encourage reconciliation. When words are misused, they usually aggravate offenses. They aggravate issues. They drive people further apart. Words, 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 words. You know, they say that the average person speaks 15,000 to 30,000 words a day. Doesn't seem like that many, does it? But that's what they say. All right, so what would you think if they took all of your, you know, 15,000 words a day for the last week, put it in print, and made it available to everybody at the public library? I'd be down there seeing what y'all said about my sermon last week on the way home. I'd be reading, man. But one of the great dilemmas of life is that little thing inside your mouth called the tongue, amen? It's a little member, right? But look what James says. Look at the screen up here. He says, the tongue's a little part of your body, but it boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles? Isn't it amazing? He says that the tongue is like a match that could light an entire forest on fire. Look at the next verse. James went on to say, the tongue is a fire. Boy, you can scorch people with it, amen? The tongue is a fire, a world of evil. The tongue is among the parts of the body, defiling. It can defile the whole body. And it can setting the course of nature on fire. And it is set on fire by hell. That's pretty descriptive, isn't it? Wow. Words can do a lot of harm. Your words can do a lot of harm. Your words can divide and destroy. But I want to remind you that words can also do a lot of good. Somebody say amen. Words can do a lot of good. Words can bless. Words can heal. In fact, go to Proverbs 18:21. I have this underlined. That's why I love a physical Bible, personally. It's my, just a personal preference, because I love to underline stuff, you know, or write notes in my Bible. And I have Proverbs 18:21. It's particularly the first part of this. I have it underlined, because notice it says, death and life are in the power of the tongue. Whew. Say that with me. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. That's amazing, isn't it? Literally, words, hear me now, words can kill. Words can kill important relationships in our lives. Or words can breathe life into those relationships. Words can bring healing in those relationships. And with God's help, we can improve our ability to use our tongues properly, to communicate truth in the spirit of love. Look at the verse on the screen. Ephesians 4:15 says, but speaking the truth in love. Say that with me. But what? Speaking the truth in love. That's what it's all about. And so what I want to do this morning is, some of you are like, what are you doing with a toolbox on the platform? Some of you already noticed that. And just me carrying a toolbox, some of you think that's funny because you know that's a dangerous thing. Amen. When Pastor Dan's got a toolbox. But the reason why I got a toolbox is because I've called this my communication toolbox. And what I want to do is I want to look in the communication toolbox, and I want to bring out three amazing, biblical, effective communication tools that you desperately need to implement in your everyday life, with your, you know, friends, with church members, with people at work, with your spouse, with your girlfriend, with your fiance, with fellow college students, with roommates. You need today to say, yep, I'm going to pick up those tools and I'm going to use those tools in my everyday conversation. So I'm going to look in here and let's see, get your notes ready, get your handout ready, because I want you to write these down, okay? Let's see what the first one is. Number one, it says, here we go, ready? Write that in. Speak only to build up others. When you use your tongue to talk, 15,000 words a day, speak only to build up others. Now, I want you to look up here at the screen at Ephesians 4:29. It says, let no unwholesome word proceed out of your mouth, but only that which is good for what? Building up. Say it again. For what? Building up. That it may give grace to the listeners. So God forbids us to use our tongue in an unwholesome, corrupt way. But rather, he says that our words should edify. They should build up other people. So that means even when we have tough things, and sometimes we do have tough things to say to people, even when we got tough things to say to another person, or you're in a conflict, you're in an argument, right? And you're having it out with somebody. He says, no, you never speak with the intent of cutting someone down, of hurting them, of chopping them up. He says, no, you always speak for the purpose of helping, not hurting that person. And you always want to help the relationship, not hurt it. So when you speak, that's your purpose, that's your goal. I think that one effective way to avoid unwholesome types of communication is simply to talk less about other people. I want you to look at Proverbs real quick. Go back. We're going to be all over the book of Proverbs. So have your Bible ready, because we're going to be looking at a lot of verses in Proverbs. It's a book of wisdom. Proverbs has little tidbits of wisdom. So practical. Go to Proverbs 10, Proverbs chapter 10, and there's just wisdom all through this book. It is literally called a book of wisdom. And I want you to look at Proverbs 10 and look at this bit of wisdom, Proverbs 10:19. It says, in the multitude of words, sin is not lacking, but he who restrains his lips is what, church? Wise. In other words, the more you talk, the more danger, potential danger, that you're going to say something wrong, sinful, harmful, okay? So we talk less than about people. That's the principle. Refrain your lips. You don't have to always be talking about people, all right? Look at Proverbs 11 and verse number 9. Go to chapter 11, next chapter, verse 9. A hypocrite with his mouth destroys his neighbor, but through knowledge the just will be delivered. Verse 12, he who is void of wisdom despises his neighbor, but a man of understanding holds his peace. They say that wise men think without talking. Fools talk without thinking. And when we talk about unwholesome types of communication, we're talking about things like slander, gossip, spreading rumors or falsehoods about people. Those are serious. I mean, you know, gossip does a lot of destruction. And gossip is something that a lot of church people and Christians struggle with, is talking about other people. And a lot of Christians think that gossip is okay. And, so many struggle with that. Many people struggle with gossip. Gossip is very harmful. It's very destructive. You can burn down a church with gossip, you know? And it's like, you know, even preachers struggle with gossip. I've been around preachers, man. They love to gossip. And, it's like the preachers, I heard about a group of preachers that were out on a retreat together. These preachers were out together out on the lake fishing at this resort. And they said, one of the preachers said, I think it'd be nice if all of us as preachers would kind of share a struggle in our life, some kind of sin we battle. And that way we can all kind of just pray for each other. They said, good idea. So one of them spoke up and said, well, I'll start it out. He said, I got a problem. Sometimes I sneak away, you know, out of town, and I'll go to the horse track and gamble. And then another one said, well, I got to confess, sometimes my struggle is I go to the beach and watch all the pretty girls walk by. And then another one kind of told his sin, another one told his sin, another preacher told his sin. Finally, they got to the last preacher. They said, so tell me, what's the sin that you struggle with? And that last preacher looked at them all with a big grin. He said, my struggle is gossip, and I can't wait to get out of here. They was in trouble, weren't they? You know, one way to avoid worthless talk like gossip is to get in the habit of talking to people with whom you're having a problem rather than about them. Get in the habit of talking to them rather than about them. I was reading about a fella who had left one company to start his own company. And he started his own company. It's up in Chicago, Illinois. And this owner of this company, it's interesting, a true story, he banned gossip from the office. And the article was talking about how 2 years ago he left one company. He said when he left that other company, he said, man, backbiting was epidemic. He said people would talk bad about each other. There was backbiting. He said it was a terrible morale. He said it would ruin people's careers. And he says, now that I call the shots and I own my own business, he said one of the primary rules is that if you have something to say about a coworker, you have to say it to their face. That's the rule at work. You got to say it to their face. You can't say it behind their back. And the penalty for breaking the rule, he said, is very stiff. He said if people are intent on gossiping, they're gone. They're fired. They're out of here. And the workers said they loved it, you know, because they said that the honesty that brought in the office was incredible. You know, just that honesty and that, you know, just being transparent with each other. They said it was just so refreshing and so wonderful, you know. So my thing is this, is that all of us in here need to say, okay, we're going to check ourselves when the tone of our conversation about someone else who's not there to defend themselves. By the way, one of the easiest things to do is to gossip. But you know what? It's very easy to make someone else look bad when they're not there to defend themselves. Very easy. I mean, a child can do that. So we have to check ourselves for when our tone becomes negative or critical. And hold ourselves accountable. And, you know, ask a friend maybe to hold you accountable. I have a friend that say, hey, you know what? I tend to talk bad about people. So when I do it, I want you to hold me accountable and remind me and tell me because I don't want to be that way. So just hold yourself accountable. The Bible, you know, commands us to say good things about others and to ask for good things to happen to them, even if they're opposing us or mistreating us. Look what Jesus said in Luke 6. He said, "But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you." And then look at the next phrase. Say it with me. Bless those who curse you. And then he said to what? Pray for those who spitefully use you. So even those who are opposing you, he said, use your tongue to bless them and to pray for them. Jesus is our example, right? When Jesus hung on the cross, he didn't get bitter. He didn't get mad. Like I said, he suffered one of the greatest injustice in the history of the world. And when he's on the cross, y'all remember what he said? He said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." They don't know what they're doing. He was gracious. You say, "Oh, Pastor Dan, what if the other person is wrong? You want me to just act like they're not wrong?" No. This principle, this tool, that does not forbid confrontation. But it does require that confrontation be constructive and not hurtful. You see, when we confront other people, we should demonstrate love and humility by speaking with patience and gentleness. Remember the verse, Galatians 6:1, that we looked at a few weeks ago? It says, if a man is caught in a transgression, in a sin, in wrongdoing. They're caught. This isn't hearsay. This isn't gossip. They've been caught in sin. He says, "You which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, watching yourselves, lest you also be tempted." Even when that other person is dead wrong, he says, you approach it with meekness, humility. You know, most of the time, people will treat you the way you treat them. Not always. There are some people who are just mean. And they're mean, they're hateful, they're obnoxious, and you could be nice as pie to them, and they're going to be mean back. That's the exception, not the rule. Most people will treat you the way you treat them. So, heads up, if you're aggressive with that coworker, if you're overbearing with that family member, don't be surprised if an argument develops. But if you're patient and gentle, they will probably respond back to you in a similar manner. And so I think that as we end this first point, I want to bring up a verse here in James. If we could go ahead and bring that up. And he's really kind of getting on to these believers about their tongue. This whole chapter is about the tongue. And here's what he said, with your tongue, he said, we bless the Lord and Father like we just did. Man, the band was so great. And Jesus, we love you, but I can't stand my brother. He drives me crazy. You know, and that's what he's saying there. Is he saying we bless the Lord and Father with our tongue, then with the same tongue we curse men who are made in the image of God. And he says, out of the same mouth proceeds blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. And so, you know, the first tool out of the communication toolbox is what? Speak only to what? Build up others. All right? Let's go to the second one. Let's see what's in here. All right, let's get this toolbox open here. Ah, this is one we're all going to love. Write this in. Be quick to what? Listen. That's the second communication tool. Be quick to listen. Be quick to listen. That is a skill, listening, that does not come naturally to most of us. James 1:19 is on the screen. It says, therefore, my beloved brothers. By the way, if you struggle with this, hey, obviously a lot of people struggle with this or it wouldn't be in the Bible. It says, my beloved brothers, look at this. Let every man be swift to talk. Oh, wait a minute. No, that's not what it says. That'd be easy if it said that. Amen. Be swift to what? Quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. Quiet, patient listening What does that tell you? When you're talking to someone and you actually go like this and you like really listen, what does that do? Well, it demonstrates humility. It shows that you don't have all the answers. And it tells the other person you value their thoughts and opinions. You mean you sit there and you listen to them? You value what they're saying. So it's easy to see why that's such an effective communication tool, isn't it? One of the fundamental elements of effective listening is simply waiting patiently while other people talk. Waiting patiently while other people talk. That's easy to do, amen? No. No, that's not easy. That's often very difficult. And unless you learn to wait as others talk, you'll seldom get to the root of the problem. And you may complicate matters more with inappropriate reactions. Let's go back to Proverbs, all right? Everybody grab your Bible, and I want you to go to Proverbs 15. Go to chapter 15. Just go forward a couple chapters. Again, some great verses to underline if you got a pen or a pencil, and to look at later. Proverbs 15, 28, it says, "The heart of the righteous studies to answer." They think before they talk. But the mouth of the wicked pours out evil things. Go to chapter 18, all right? Chapter 18. This is a great one. It's one of my favorites. 18:13. 18, verse 13. "He who answers a matter before he hears it." In other words, you interrupt. You talk before you hear the other person out. He said, "It is a folly and shame to him." In other words, you're going to end up with egg on your face. Have y'all ever heard of that expression? When you don't listen all the way through, he says you're going to end up with egg on your face. Basically what that's saying. Go to chapter 29, another good one. Chapter 29, verse 20. Chapter 29, verse 20. This is a very good one. I have this underlined too. It says, "Do you see a man who is hasty in his words? There is more hope for a fool than for him." In other words, take time to really listen to the other person. I think there's three common things that we all deal with that hinders us from waiting while other people talk. I think the first thing is we jump to premature conclusions. You know, we're hurt. Hey, have you ever felt like other people were rehearsing what they were going to say while you were talking? Well, we do that too, right? We all do that. That's not good, though. We gotta try to overcome that temptation because we aren't really listening. I think another thing is we interrupt other people while they're speaking. And I think one reason why we do that is because they say scientifically, the human mind can think at least four times faster than a person can talk. So as they're talking, your mind's going four times faster, so you just want to interrupt, right? And so that kind of helps you understand why we're all prone to do that. And you know, and it also explains why my wife can always finish my sentences for me. Because the human mind can think four times faster than a person can talk. And I don't talk very fast anyway, right, honey? And I am from the Midwest. I talk a little fast sometimes when I'm preaching. But in everyday life, I'm from the Midwest. My mother's a Southerner from Louisiana, and we just talk slow. And it drives my wife crazy. I'll be telling a story, and I'm telling this story, and she's listening patiently. And finally, she'll be like, "Would you just get on?" It was like a ping pong match, trying to watch everybody talk, you know, and it was crazy, man. And so she had to talk fast to even get a word in edgewise, right, in her family. But you know, like I said, being from my background, I kind of talk slow. So my wife will finish, if I come up for air at all mid-sentence, she'll finish my sentence. And you want to know what's really aggravating to me is she's almost always right. She finishes my sentence, and it's almost always what I was going to say. Sometimes I'll act like I wasn't going to say it just to kind of, you know, throw her a curveball. But yeah. After carefully listening, and this is some of the best advice I can ever give some of you married couples, or some of you folks that are going to get married, or teenagers, or, you know, they're dealing with your parents. And you know how them parents are, right? And at work, same thing. Some of the best advice I can ever give you. Whenever someone's talking and you're listening, especially if it's a conflict type situation, your mind is immediately notating everything they're saying wrong about you and about the situation. Maybe conclusions they've jumped to that weren't accurate, things they've said, heard about you that weren't accurate, judging your heart about things that aren't accurate. You're hearing everything they're saying inaccurate. You're quietly, patiently listening, but you can't wait till they stop so you can correct everything they said wrong. But I'm going to give you some great advice. That's human nature. I get it. Immediately when it's our turn to talk, we want to correct everything they said that was wrong. And here's the advice I want to give you. After you've listened to the other person, instead of quickly going to everything they said wrong, first agree with everything they said right. So important. In other words, when they're done talking, you may say something like this: you know, you're right. I was wrong when I said blah, blah, blah. Hey, you know what? A lot of what you said is true. I do need to deal with my attitude about blah, blah, blah. But here's the deal. Let's just assume 90% of what they just said is wrong. Then what we want to do is discount the 10% that was true. Because 90% was wrong, then we want to just discount the 10% that is true. And what I would encourage you to do is when it's your turn to talk, acknowledge the validity and the truth of the 10% that they said that was right. Then move on to areas of disagreement. Then you can move on to areas where you're not together. So ask yourself, when you're in a fight with your spouse or a discussion, or you're in a discussion with somebody at work that's a little uncomfortable, or you got a friend and your friend and you are at odds, after they're done talking, ask yourself, is there any truth in what they just said? And if the answer is yes, then acknowledge what's true. Identify your common ground before moving on to your differences. That doesn't mean you're accepting responsibility for the entire problem. Like I said, just agree with the part that you agree with. Then you can move on to the part you disagree with. That shows humility, shows you're listening, shows that you're holding yourself accountable. You're not going to just excuse yourself and blame other people or defend yourself. No, you're going to take the part that's true and be accountable for that. All right, so that's the second thing. Number two was what? Say it with me, be quick to what? Listen. To listen. Let's see if there's one more in here. I believe there is. There's one more communication tool. Here we go. You ready? Heal with wise communication. And I want you to go to Proverbs right now, Proverbs chapter 12. Let's turn back to Proverbs chapter number 12, and let's look at this. Proverbs 12, verse number 18. I'm telling you guys, these tools will help you so much in your relationships if we'll implement these. Proverbs 12, 18. Are you going to be perfect? No, but start working on these things because it'll help you so much. Proverbs 12, 18. Look at it with me. It says, there is one who speaks like the piercings of a sword, but the tongue of the wise is what? Health. Now I want you to think about that for a minute. He says there are some people that when they talk, I mean, they cut you up. They're like a sword. They use their tongue to stick you. They use their tongue to cut you up. He says, but the tongue of the wise is health. In other words, it brings healing in relationships. So what I want to do is I want to give you some biblical and practical communication tips that will facilitate healing in your relationships. Number one, you ready? Write these down. They're in your handout. I'm going to go through them very fast. I'm going to put them on the screen, but we're going to go fast. All right? So be ready to write. These things will help you so much. All right? Number one is that when you got to talk to somebody, especially if it's something of a touchy nature, number one, choose the right time and place. In other words, don't talk to the other person when they're tired, when they're preoccupied, when they're in a bad mood, when you're in front of other people. You know, find a place free of distractions. Choose the right time and place. You know, the Bible teaches that. It says a word fitly spoken. How good is it? It says, another verse in Proverbs says, a word spoken in due season. In other words, when you talk at the right time, he says, how good is it? Number two. All right, I told you I'm going to go fast. Number two, believe the best about others. When you go into a conversation with someone, believe the best. Don't go in there with assumptions, because if you do, they're going to think you've already made up your mind and it's pointless to talk to you. So go into the discussion believing the until they give you no choice to believe otherwise, believe the best about people. That's what grace does. Number three, talk in person whenever possible. We talked about this a few weeks ago. Email and texting is not good for conflict resolution. So talk in person so that you can see the empathy, you can see the facial expressions, and you can see the body language, okay? Number four, plan your words. Remember what we read? A wise person studies to answer. In other words, you think before you talk. So plan your words, right? Number five, be objective. Man, this is huge. Listen, use facts whenever possible. Don't resort to exaggerating, right? You never, every time. You know what happens when you start doing that? How many of you ever mute your TV when a commercial comes on you don't like? You ever just mute it? Like, oh, man, that's obnoxious. Mute. Well, I want you to know that when you start resorting to exaggerations like that, you never, you always, blah, blah, they just muted you. Just like a remote control, they just muted you. You may still be talking, but they aren't listening. They muted you. All right? So you're just talking away, and they're not hearing a word you're saying at that point. All right? Number six, use the Bible carefully. And what I mean by that is, many of you in here have had people use the Bible as a billy club to kind of hit you over the head with it. Well, here's the deal. The Bible's a great book to go to whenever we're in a conflict. We need to go to the Bible, but here's the deal. Some people will use the Bible in an insincere or an incorrect way, and that's not good. All right? Number seven, ask for feedback. You want to know if, you know, understand their point of view. Number eight, offer solutions. Offer solutions. Anyone can come up with a problem. Anybody can see a problem, but can you find a solution? And let them know, look, I don't have all the answers, but these are just suggestions to kind of give us a starting point. Number nine, recognize your limits. And now, before you put your hand out up, I want you to look up here just a sec, okay? Everybody look up here, because I'm going to be about two more minutes, but it's going to be really important what I'm about to say. Very important. Listen closely. You have to recognize your limits in any discussion as to what you can accomplish. And what I mean by that is this, okay? When you're talking to someone, you can raise concerns, you can offer suggestions, you can encourage thinking, but you cannot force change. Did y'all hear me? I said you cannot force change. So when it comes to our words, we need to be concerned with faithfulness, not with results. Be concerned with faithfulness, not results. Because the results are also going to depend on the other person in the conversation. So if you speak the truth in love and you do all you can to confront the other person effectively, then you have succeeded in God's eyes, regardless of how they respond. And God will take it from there. So as we talk about the communication tools, The first one was what? Speak only to what? Build up others. This week, hold yourself accountable. You're speaking 15,000 to 30,000 words a day. Make sure you're speaking to build up others. Number two, we said be quick to what? Listen when the other person's talking, all right? And then number three, what's the very first word there? What's the first word? Heal. Heal. Use your tongue, not as a sword. Use it to heal relationships with wise communication. How many of you would agree Jesus is our example? Is Jesus our example in this area, yes or no? The Bible says that people wondered at the gracious words that proceeded out of his mouth. Ecclesiastes 10:12 says, "The words of a wise man's mouth are gracious, but the lips of a fool will swallow up himself." Great advice. I hope these communication tools have helped you today from our communication toolbox. Let's take them, pick them up, and let's implement them this week. All right? Let's pray right now. The band's going to come and lead us, I believe, in a couple more songs before we go. But before they do that, let's pray right now.